We can all remember growing up and seeing the Christmas tree lit up and all the presents under it. We could hardly wait for Christmas morning to arrive so we could finally open those presents. Well, this morning I'm going to tell you about a man who was anticipating the very first Christmas. We just saw a portrayal of him. His name was Simeon. He was longing for Jesus to come into the world. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 25 through 35, and we'll read the story. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There were a lot of folks that missed the first coming of Jesus due to ignorance or unbelief. Jesus is coming again. I don't want you to miss his second coming because of your ignorance of the word or because of your unbelief. Because just as his first coming was literally fulfilled down to the last jot and tittle, his second coming will be fulfilled as well. And the only way that you can be ready for Christmas is to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you're not ready for his second coming, then his first coming is going to be your condemnation. Let's see if you're ready for Christmas. We're going to see some things that were true about Simeon that ought also to be true about you. First of all, are you saved? I didn't ask if you were a Baptist or a member of this church or if you're a Methodist or a member of some other church. I didn't ask you if you were generous or kind or compassionate. I asked you if you were saved. The Bible says, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 25 tells us that Simeon was just. That means he was right with God. He was justified by faith. You say, well, how could Simeon be saved if Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet? Well, the people in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to the time of the cross. The Bible says Abraham was justified by faith. And Jesus said, Abraham was glad and saw my day. He saw my day and was glad. Well, today we're saved by looking back to the death of Christ. But to all of us, whether we're looking forward to the cross or looking back at the cross, we're all looking upward towards Jesus. Are you saved? And are you certain that you're saved? Beyond any shadow of a doubt, that if the Jesus who came the first time were to come again today, would you be saved? Would you be taken in the rapture? If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not ready for Christmas, and you're not ready for the second coming of Christ. Here's the second question. Are you surrendered? Our text not only says that Simeon was just, it says that he was devout. Do you have a burning, passionate desire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that's why he was devout. A sign as to whether you're ready for Jesus is in whether or not you are devout. John says, when we have this hope in us, we purify ourselves. Are you dabbling in sin while living this earthly life? If so, you're not ready for the second coming. You're not ready for Christmas. Are you holy? What's the passion of your life? Are you devout? Well, the passion of your life ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Are you surrendered? Thirdly, are you spiritual? Our text says that the Holy Ghost was upon Simeon. Is the Holy Spirit on you today? Now, if you're saved, you have the Spirit, but the question is, does he have you? Is your body a surrendered vessel unto the Lord? Does he have all of you? Not just some of you, but all of you. See, that's the difference between sagging or soaring. Does he have a little of you or all of you? Fourthly, are you sensitive? The name Simeon means one who hears or listening one. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is a man who was in touch with God. And so God told him, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. The same Spirit that led Simeon to the temple that day is the same Spirit who wants to guide you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The same Spirit that revealed to Simeon the first coming of Jesus wants to reveal unto you the second coming of Jesus. Are you sensitive? Can God speak to you? You know, it seems that our prayer life is coming to God with a shopping list, as though he were some kind of a heavenly Santa Claus. And we say, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking, instead of saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Are you listening? Are you a listening one like Simeon, like his name says? Simeon was saved. Simeon was surrendered. Simeon was spiritual. He was sensitive, and he was satisfied. Are you satisfied? When Mary and Joseph brought this baby to the temple to do according to the law, Simeon took that baby in his arms and he says, Lord, now I'm ready. In verses 28 and 29, it says, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Here we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Son of God all coming together at the same time. And when you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all there at one time, you will have peace. If you're not ready to die, you're not ready for Jesus to come. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Simeon says, Lord, you can take me home now. I can depart in peace. I have seen thy salvation. The second coming of Jesus may deliver us from death. If you're alive when those skies split open and Jesus returns, you'll be taken straight to heaven. Just like Enoch of the Old Testament was taken alive. So they searched for him and found him not. So the second coming might deliver you from death, or you might die before he comes. The thing that we know is that we're ready for Christmas if we've got these qualities in us that were in Simeon. Well, everything we've said thus far, that's just the front porch. Now we're ready to go in the house. We're talking about Jesus and his unblemished life. By divine prophecy, Simeon says six things about Jesus. Who is this baby that Simeon held in his arms that day? Well, first of all, he's the one that brings deliverance. You know, Mary delivered Jesus. She doesn't know yet that Jesus is going to deliver her. People of the world get all excited about that little baby in the manger, but for all the wrong reasons. You see, jingle bells to so many people in this world means the ringing of the cash register bells. They don't understand that this baby named Jesus has come to save them from their sins. That same crowd that's going to dance around that little manger scene a week later will be in a drunken stupor singing "Auld Lang Syne." We need to understand that this baby born in a manger is the Savior of the world. When Simeon held him in his arms, he said, "I have seen thy salvation." But he's not just the one who brings deliverance, he's also the one who dispels darkness. Verse 32 and 33 says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Jesus is the light. There's no reason for you to be stumbling around in the darkness. You know, we sometimes laugh at children who are afraid of the dark. I know a lot of adults who are afraid of the light. That's why all the bars have darkened walls and ceilings and why the lights are turned down dim. People are afraid that if the light shines, it's going to expose their sin. It says, "Men hate the light and won't come to the light because their deeds are evil." But if you're stumbling in the darkness, just remember, Jesus is the light. Number three, he's the one who determines destiny. Verses 33 and 34 says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Notice it doesn't say Joseph his father. Joseph wasn't his father. God is his father. It says Joseph and his mother. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel.'" You're either going to fall or rise on Jesus Christ, but your destiny is determined by what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore, whereunto also they were appointed." Christ is the solid rock. When he was speaking to Peter and said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he was talking about himself. He's the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. You'll either build on him or you'll stumble over him. But you're never going to go around him. He'll either be your savior or he'll be your judge. But you have a divine appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. This baby that Simeon held in his hands is the Christ of your destiny. He's either the door that lets you in or the door that keeps you out. What Jesus does with you is determined by what you do with him. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." If you don't believe in Jesus Christ today, it's not that one day out there somewhere that the wrath of God is going to come upon you. The wrath of God is on you right now. This baby is the one who determines your destiny. And next, he's the one who provokes derision. In verse 34, it says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Jesus was going to face mockery. He was going to face blasphemy. Some people said he was mad. Others said that he had a demon. Others said that he was a wine bibber and a glutton. Others inferred that he had been born out of fornication. They said, "We know who our father is." He was a sign that was spoken against. You know, people today like to say, one religion's just as good as another. Folks, listen to me. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Isn't that plain? "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not just Jesus. And if Jesus isn't the only way, by the way, Oprah doesn't agree with that, does she? Well, Oprah's probably lost and going to hell. You know, if Jesus isn't the only way, then Jesus is a liar. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Either that's true or it's not. If it's true, he's the only way. If it's not true, then he's a liar and he's none of the ways to heaven. Listen, folks, you can't just tip your hat to Jesus. You will bow your knee to him. You know, Christians in Caesar's day, they could have been spared if they would have just said, "Well, Caesar's Lord and Jesus is Lord." No, they wouldn't do that. They said, "Jesus is the only Lord." And it cost them their life. At least their life on earth, but it ushered them into a life eternal. He's the Christ of derision. He's the one who was spoken against. There's one occasion where it says they laughed him to scorn. That's happening in the world today. This world hates Jesus. You know that, don't you? They use his name in vain. Have you ever noticed people don't curse and say, "Oh, Buddha"? Or, "Oh, Muhammad"? They say, "Oh, Jesus." And they mix his sacred holy name in the slime of their profanity. He is the sign that's spoken against. If you're his disciple, you're going to be spoken against too. The Bible says, "Beware when all men speak well of you." And then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, it's time these joy boy preachers on TV stop trying to win popularity contests and start preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Amen? Amen. He may be the Christ of derision, but he's the only Savior of the world. And next, he's the one who causes division. Folks, the gospel causes division. It divides folks. Simeon said in verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Jesus is the most divisive force that ever came into the world. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Simeon says, "Mary, this little baby's going to be like a sword in your heart, dividing your natural emotions as a mother and your desire to do the will of God. There's going to be a conflict between your natural emotions and your spiritual life." Every one of us who've ever received the Lord Jesus Christ know exactly what that means. There's the pull of the old life. There's the desire of the new life. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't feel any conflict. I'm doing just fine." Well, you're not doing as fine as you think you are. If you've never met the devil, it's because you and him are walking in the same direction. You turn around and start walking towards God, you and the devil are going to have a head-on collision. Because you're a twice-born person in a once-born world. You're going to be like a salmon swimming upstream. The Lord not only divides individuals, he divides families. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." How many times have you heard the opposite of that said? He says, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I have not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance, at disagreement, against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus is only the unifier of families who are built on him. We have the fellowship that we have here in this church because we are built on the bond of love in Jesus Christ. We sing about it every time we close the service. But Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" The reason we have that bond of love here is because we follow the same Savior. Jesus isn't telling us that we're not to love our families. Don't misinterpret this. But you know what? Some of you have had parents that didn't want you to come to Jesus. Come anyway. He can divide individuals. He can divide families. He can even divide churches. I've been preaching long enough to know, almost four decades now, I've been preaching long enough to know that everybody who has their name on a church roll is not saved. I've seen husbands and wives sitting in a pew together, and they're as far apart from each other as heaven is from hell, because one's saved and the other one's not. When you die, you'll be separated for eternity. The Lord knows how many choir members understand what they're singing about and how many don't. God knows which preachers are preaching out of a heart that's pure and which are just hirelings. When you sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," God knows whether you love Jesus or not. Jesus divides the professing church. See, not all professors are possessors. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, this is some of the most sobering words in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that says unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied?'" That means, "Have we not preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." At the judgment, Jesus is going to divide the sheep from the goats, the saved from the lost. His decision won't be made on the bank book of finance or on the blue book of society. It'll be made by the Lamb's book of life. If your name's not written in there, you'll not see heaven. We need to get past our sentimentality about a little baby in a manger, because he's the Christ with a sword in his hand. And next, he's the one who reveals decisions. Simeon said in verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." This preaching that you're hearing right now is revealing your thoughts to yourself and to God. He's the one who's revealing decisions. I can preach, and you may sit there and you say, "Well, I don't agree with that. I refuse that. I will not yield to that." Well, your heart is being revealed. On the other hand, there may be someone saying, "What the preacher is saying is true. I'm lost. I need a Savior. I need to follow Jesus." The Word is revealing your heart. What makes the difference in those two individuals? Well, it's not education. It's not social status. It's not environment. You know, Christians can be raised in the exact same family, and one loves God and the other one doesn't. Cain and Abel were raised in exactly the same environment, probably the best environment the world's ever seen. They were raised in the Garden of Eden with the first man and woman who had direct contact with God. And yet, one ended up being a murderer. Murdered his brother while he was serving God. There were two thieves on the cross. They were in exactly the same environment. One spit blasphemies in the face of Jesus. The other one said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." See, the preaching of Jesus is going to reveal what's in your heart. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. The same sermon that brings some people to Jesus will drive other people away from Jesus. But it's not the sermon that does it. It's how the heart resonates to the preaching of Jesus Christ. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, folks, I said it before, I say it again. What you do with Jesus is going to determine what Jesus does with you today. You can either receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, the Jesus who came the first time came in literal fulfillment of the Scriptures. That same Jesus is coming again. And when he does, there's going to be rejoicing in some hearts, and others are going to be bound and cast into outer darkness, and there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and forever and forever and forever. What Jesus does with you depends on what you do with him. You can accept him or you can reject him. You can crown him or you can crucify him. But one thing you'll never do with Jesus is you'll never ignore him. He's the Christ of your destiny. And the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus today? Our musicians are going to come. They're going to play a hymn of invitation in a moment. And you need to decide, is he going to be the Lord of your life this Christmas? He is Lord, whether you make any kind of decision or not. But is he going to be your personal Lord and Savior? You need to get real serious in asking that question of yourself. Am I saved? Spiritual, sensitive, satisfied, all those things we talked about. Is Jesus the source of that in your life? And if you can't answer a positive yes to that, friend, you need to do something about it. What are we going to sing, Gary?
346.
326?
46.
Oh, 346. Mm-hmm. I want you to stand, please. I want you to get real still and real serious and ask that question. Folks, the invitation is for anybody and everybody, whether it's to come and give your heart to Jesus, whether it's to rededicate your life to Jesus, whether it's to come for special service, whether it's to come if you've never been baptized, if it's to come to join this fellowship. The invitation's for you, no matter what your need is. And so as we sing this invitation this morning, I wonder if you'd come. Let's sing. Just a moment. You've probably met George and Petra and their son already, but they visited with me here on a couple weeks ago about becoming members of Webb Baptist Church. And of course, as always, my question is, do you have Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior? They all responded yes. And have you been baptized by immersion in Jesus' name? Yes. That's all I need to know. And so, based on your profession of faith, and if there is a church that we can write for a membership letter, we'll do that. If not, we'll just do it on a statement of faith. But we are excited to have your family as a member of the Webb family. And so, amen? All right. All right. Well, Glennie's going to finish getting her information, and then when we're done with the closing song and everything, you'll want to come and give the right hand of fellowship to this family and hug their necks and welcome them to Webb. All right. God bless y'all. All right. Gary, I'm going to turn the service over to you.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this family that's come, and they're already involved and active, and we thank you for the blessing that they are. We know how strong of Christians they are, being in Sunday school with them. We just they're a blessing to us already, and we just pray that we would continue to be blessing and a ministry to them. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, it's not all about the baby in the manger, but it's about the cross, and we thank you that you're willing to do that for us. No one else was able to give up their lives for us so that we could go to heaven. We thank you that you did it. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.